Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 109, and dependent upon the leading and guidance of the Spirit of God, we would consider the words found in verse 4, the fourth verse. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. Or as you would notice, the words give myself unto are in italics, and they are there to give a clearer meaning. But what is written in the original inspired word is, but I, prayer. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I, prayer. Illustrates to us the fundamental exercise of David's heart. It illustrates the great refuge as far as every sinner saved by grace is concerned. Whatever the world may say, whatever circumstances pass over us, whatever our prospects toward the end of another year and entering toward the end of a year past and entering, if God spares us to see another year, there is in response to this, the gracious response of prayer, to commit our ways into thy care and keeping, is into the hands of a faithful Creator, God over all, blessed forevermore, the one who is a prayer-hearing God. There's an invitation in that for us to be prayerful sinners. God hears prayer. God's ear is open to prayer. God desires prayer. God commands prayer. For this I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them, as though the Lord was waiting to be gracious. So he is waiting for the desires of the rejuvenated heart to send up a prayer to heaven above, waiting to be gracious. The psalm has many mysterious things about it, especially the imprecations which are pronounced upon the wicked. And the Lord going about his business and great and glorious business in this world, we do not find him cursing others. Indeed, it is notable that the record we have is of the Lord cursing the fig tree and drying it up by the roots, but not a sinner in the events surrounding the Saviour. There are many warnings, of course, from the mouth of the Saviour, faithful warnings as to the end and the wages of sin, which is death, and the curse upon sinners who are found at last with no oil in their lamp, who are found at last fruitless, whatever profession they might be making, if they are not bringing forth fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. The Lord makes many powerful and gracious warnings to sinners to flee the wrath to come. But the psalm is full of imprecations. One indication we have is that words from this psalm are spoken, are quoted by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 1. The circumstances that they found themselves in were that one of the twelve, was no longer with them, and that one was Judas. He had gone to his own place. having betrayed the Lord and having put him into the hands of his enemies in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had remorse and took the 30 pieces of silver and took them back to those with whom he had made the covenant and told them that he had shed innocent blood. And they said, "See thou to it." He got no rest there. And he then went through the 30 pieces of silver on the floor and turned and went out and hanged himself. And when the disciples convene, waiting for the promise of the Lord, which was the Spirit, as related in our early pages of Acts, Peter got up and addressed them and said, "Now there were only 11 of them, and it was said," Peter said, quoting Psalm 109, "that another would take his bishopric." That is, another would step into the place that Judas had so dishonourably vacated. And so they went on to draw lots, and Matthias was chosen to make up the number 12 of the 12 apostles. So there was a reference there to Psalm 109 and an indication, as some understand it, as far as these imprecations are concerned, that they principally concern Judas Iscariot. And another matter that a point that is made, which might be of help, is that it is thought that David was acting as a prophet, anticipating what the Lord would do. And that these things, these imprecations, would be fulfilled. So that the matter is, like the other prophets speaking their imprecations on Israel or Moab or having a burden for Egypt, it was that they had been given this burden by the Lord. And David, therefore, if this is held to be a proper view of the matter, he was given this revelation concerning the outcome in relation to Judas Iscariot. "For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer." This great truth, or this great example, or this blessed lesson in the midst of so many imprecations stands out. The psalmist, a man of prayer. The psalmist, a man of acquaintance with the throne of grace. The psalmist having his only safe place, the place of prayer, to lift up his heart with his hands to God. "But I give myself unto prayer." We notice, first of all, there was the need of prayer. The psalmist says in verse 22, "For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me." I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded in me. Where there is poverty, spiritual poverty, which is the characteristic of the fallen heart, and which the believer is led into an awareness of day by day, situation by situation, we have no goodness at home. The cupboard of goodness and righteousness in the natural heart is bare. There's nothing there. It's empty. It's an emptiness. Man was born upright, but they sought out many witty inventions. They fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. He's poor and needy, having no original righteousness in his heart, having no stores to fall back upon, having no grace by nature to draw upon, having no righteousness. Man was born in the image of God in knowledge, but that knowledge was lost when the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was taken by Eve and then by Adam, and they fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. They lost all righteousness. He is poor. The word of God says here, and needy. No righteousness of his own, a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice. No goodness before God, none that will stand a moment's examination by the all-seeing eye of God. He brings all in guilty before himself. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None that doeth good, no, not one. Well, the great difference as far as the psalmist is concerned is that he knows it. That he knows it. His eyes have been opened. His heart has been changed. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. He knows the barrenness of his own self-righteousness. He knows the offence of his own ignorance before God. It's a willful ignorance that Adam acquired when he fell from the estate wherein he was created by sinning against God. A willful ignorance of God and of himself, of things temporal and things spiritual, of things temporal and things eternal, of time and eternity. A willful ignorance. He is poor. He is poor. He is ever in need. You remember when Jesus spoke to the woman of Samaria and said to her, if thou had known the gift of God and who it was that was asking of you a drink of water, you'd have asked of him, and he would have given you a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. That promise of grace, that promise of a well of water springing up into everlasting life, was not anything more than she needed. That's what she needed, a well of water, something springing up, because her needs were day by day, time by time, occasion by occasion. Assault by the Satan over against an assault by Satan. The world breaking in, the cares of this present life and the deceitfulness of riches breaking in. She needs something, a continual supply. She's ever needy. And that need is ever supplied. It's a well of water springing up. Presently springing up in a prayer meeting, it may be, springing up walking down the road, springing up at our lawful occupations, springing up in the middle of the night, lying awake in bed, the word of God blessed, and the fountain of grace springing up in the heart. It needs continually to be upheld by grace. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? That's another expression of the same great truth. No progress in putting a distance between the sinner saved by grace and a world that lies in the wicked one. No progress apart from leaning. I'm needy. Lord, have mercy upon me. I poor and needy am. Lord, do not delay. I'm in need of that support. I'm in need of that help. I cannot progress. I cannot grow in grace. I cannot put off the old man with his deeds and put on the Lord Jesus Christ apart from this very familiar expression of leaning. Faith exercised upon the Redeemer, resting upon him as a friend of publicans and sinners. I'm needy. The well of water springing up. The woman of Samaria is going to need it. It's not something extra. Not something superfluous. It's not something, well, it's very nice if we had it. It's something fundamentally necessary, positively required, that this fountain of grace, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. You'll have no riches apart from that which comes from the fountain of life within. I'm poor and needy, and always will be, until heaven dawns, till eternity comes, as they were dependent upon the water from the rock until they got over Jordan, and the figure was plainly Christ himself. They all drank of the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. I'm poor and needy. So they're saying that to the very edge of the River Jordan, until they get over it. I'm poor and needy. So there is the prayer. Having realized the poverty and realized the need, prayer is the response of a rejuvenated heart. Looking at the poverty, where am I going to be fed? Who is going to feed me? Who is going to sustain me in my way through this wilderness? What water have I to drink of, if not the bread and the water of life? Where shall I receive strength, grace for grace, and grace to help in every time of need? Here is the stimulus of prayer. I'm poor and needy. The woman who came through the press knew her poverty and her need. If I could but touch the hem of his garment, I should be whole. Blind Bartimaeus knew his poverty and his need. Lord, that I might receive my sight. The thief on the cross knew his poverty and his need. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Paul came to know his poverty and his need, this proud Pharisee brought down to the dust in the Damascus road. Now inquires, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? It's got the germ of prayer within it, in the very first words of this child of grace. Nothing particularly ornate, but a simple the request. I'm poor and needy. I don't know. I, who, if asked as a proud Pharisee, had answers to all questions. I know nothing now. I'm poor and needy. What wilt thou have me to do? Well, he's confessing his ignorance. He's confessing his need of the Good Shepherd. He's confessing his need of a practical knowledge of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm poor and needy. We must realize our poverty and our need. And then the prayer, the dry prayer. There is, secondly here, trust in the mercy of God in verse 21. Do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. It's not merely that we have nothing of ourselves, not merely a felt emptiness within, but there is the emptiness, this culpable emptiness. Sin is within us. That's what the Apostle Paul felt, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, the evil that I would. Not that I do, the good I would, I do not. There is I discern a law in my members, warring against the law of the mind. It's a law of sin, a law of original sin, still rising up and asserting itself, still making itself unpleasantly present in the soul, still asserting its rights, as it were, a law. The law of original sin, sin against God, and a willful ignorance, and a willful rebellion, and a willful desire to go our own way, a willful desire to be our own Lord and our own God. This is sin. And the only answer to sin is mercy. The mercies of a covenant God. The kindness of God and mercy. The mercy of the Lord God in heaven. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Syrophoenician woman, she came seeking deliverance for her daughter of the devil that had possessed her daughter. She confesses she has no place as right compared with the children of Abraham at the table of the Lord, but she desires a crumb of mercy that would fall from the table, the same as the dogs do under the table, not as the children, as a child, but as one seeking mercy. Lord, she said, help me. Of his mercy. She was casting herself upon the mercy of God. That is the exercise of prayer, believing prayer. There's a faith in that prayer, for it believes that there is mercy to be found in God. It's not like Judas Iscariot, who said, I have shed innocent blood, but never tasted that the Lord was gracious, and did not cast himself upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. He despaired entirely. But the Syrophoenician woman, despite many setbacks, never despaired. And the thief on the cross, despite many evidences Christ was despised and rejected of men, that he was dying in weakness, that he was numbered among the transgressors, and he, the thief on the cross, was one of these transgressors, still saw him as the Saviour of sinners and the King of kings and Lord of lords. I prayer. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jacob, when he is returning to meet his brother Esau, in And when he knows that Esau has murder in his heart, when he feels himself, despite all the goodnesses of the Lord, he had gone over that stream with his staff in his hand. Now he came as two bands, cattle, sheep, and children. But he still felt his emptiness and his poverty. And when he caused the others to pass over the stream, he had business to do. As it says here, but I, prayer. Let the others go ahead. But I, prayer. So he wrestles with the angel of the Lord till the break of day. His aim is clear, the desire of his heart very manifest. I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. He's looking for that mercy. For that is the manner in which the great blessing of the covenant of grace comes to sinners. It is a merciful God. It's a merciful covenant. It's a merciful provision. The love of God is provided mercy. There's no other explanation for it. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For a good man, some might even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was no other answer to the lostness and the poverty and the needs of a fallen child of Adam than the mercy of God, the covenant mercy of God. How great is the goodness thou for them that fears thee keepst in store. So the prayer is looking for the mercy of God. Nothing else will meet the case. And there is the hope in prayer. As we say, Judas had no hope. But David has hope. He says in verse 31, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor and save him from those that condemn his soul. He will stand at the right hand. That's where the friend in the court stood with the accused. That's the figure we have in the Old Testament, the minor prophets, of Joshua standing before the Lord in filthy garments, and the devil standing to accuse Joshua of these filthy garments, his unfit nature before God, his terrible, his culpable poverty, and his culpable neediness. But the Lord said, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, is not this a brand plucked from the burning? That was an end of the argument. Don't hear any more even from that bold person, Satan. There's nothing more to be said. The Lord has spoken. He's the one that David is looking to, for he shall stand. That's where the praise will come from. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor. And that's where I am. I'm among the poor, I'm among the needy. But the Lord in his covenant promise has promised to be with them in the trial. If our consciences accuse us, God is greater than our hearts. He's promised to be with them here, and he's promised to be with them at last in eternity, to be the man at their right hand. Let not this soul go down to the pit. For I have found a ransom. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. May the Lord add his blessing.